I hope that you are looking forward to the way that Ed will serve as an elder. As he mentioned, one of the things that we are looking forward to is meeting with each of the members and regular attenders of our congregation. I hope that's not too daunting or intimidating for you. I was sharing with someone the other day, actually. I was sharing with him that we have a new elder, and he asked, well, what are you guys going to do? And what is he going to do? And I said, one of the things that we're really interested or hopeful that we can do is to help each of the people in our congregation grow in their walk with the Lord. That is our desire. As shepherds, we want to see you all grow in your faith. That's why we serve. Yes, there are organizational things that we need to take care of, and yes, there are ministry things that we need to oversee. But as I was sharing with this person, I said, you know, when Ed and I stand before the Lord as shepherds, he's going to ask us to give an account for every person in the congregation. How have we led in such a way? How have we shepherded in such a way that people in our congregation have grown in their walk with the Lord? And so I'm super excited, but also prayerful about what we're going to be doing as elders to help you grow. We hope that you look forward to the things that we're doing as a leadership, because we want you to love the Lord more and to know him better. And so when you get a call or receive an email from us asking to meet, please try to accept that invitation and look forward to that time. Well, I'm thankful for our church, and I'm thankful for all of you, and I hope that you had a restful weekend and a weekend full of memories, and that that as you reflected on all that God has given you, that it stirred you up to thanksgiving and gratitude. And I know that I definitely ate a lot of food and enjoyed time with family, and now that Thanksgiving is over, we are officially heading into the Advent season. As I mentioned, the first Sunday after Thanksgiving is Advent Sunday. This officially kicks off the Christmas season or the Advent season. And as Christians, Advent means the coming or the arrival, the appearance of Jesus Christ, right? It's God coming into the world through the virgin birth. And we celebrate the Advent season on the four Sundays before Christmas Day, which then, of course, makes today the first day of Advent. So every year we take time to celebrate this season because Jesus' birth, along with his death and resurrection, are the critical and pivotal events in our faith, right? Christmas and Easter are the reasons why we are here. It's why we believe what we believe. And so when we take that moment just to simply consider that God the Son came down from the glory of heaven to be born in a lowly and humble manger, and that he would eventually die in our place, that should thrill us. We should be thrilled to think about that. And I hope that as you look forward to Christmas, you grow increasingly excited and your heart is enlivened. You know, to be honest, it's usually quite easy to get caught up in the excitement of Christmas, right? It's exhilarating to be in this time of year usually, right? There's special decorations and lights and gifts and shows and parties and food and family and time off from school or work. And there's all these different things that we can do to celebrate and get ready and get excited for Christmas. There are literally dozens of things that make us happy and eager for this season. The word that comes to mind is hyped, right? Kids these days, they use the word hyped as a way of saying they're excited or enthused or pumped up about something, right? And so we're talking about this morning and these next four Sundays being hyped for the holidays. There's plenty for us to be hyped about when it comes to Christmas, right? But in the midst of all of these wonderful ways of celebrating, it's easy for us to put Jesus off to the side. It's possible to celebrate Christmas without truly focusing on the one whom it all revolves around. And I'll admit that it's easy for this to happen to me and probably to many of us, even if we're faithful followers of Christ. It's not hard to get caught up with all the other stuff, even if it's good stuff. And it's easy for us to neglect the best stuff, which is celebrating Christ and honoring Jesus. And so this sermon series, as I mentioned, is called Hyped for the Holidays. I want to examine four things or four categories of what typically gets us excited about Christmas. And I want to readjust our perspective to see how Jesus far exceeds the temporary pleasures of the holidays and how he really is our true joy during this season. In preparing for the sermon series, I thought about the things that get me excited or eager for Christmas. And when I think about the holidays and the Christmas season, I think of food and feasting and just really good meals, right? That's something that gets me hyped or excited about the holidays. Another thing that makes me excited about the holidays is giving gifts and getting gifts. That's something that gets us hyped about the holiday season. I think of vacation or time off from work or for some of you from school. That gets us hyped for the holidays. And I also think of spending time with friends and family. That gets us excited for the holiday season. And I want to take these four common characteristics of celebrating Christmas and consider how Jesus' birth, his arrival, is superior to these things, and it leads us to true joy. This morning, probably appropriately after Thanksgiving, we're focusing on food and feasting. When I think of Christmas and I think of this season, I get hyped for food and feasts. You know, for me growing up, it seemed like a never-ending train of food and meals. From Thanksgiving, basically all the way through New Year's Day, my family would have tons of food. It wasn't just on Thanksgiving Day and Christmas Day, but it was Christmas parties throughout December and on New Year's Day and New Year's Eve, and we would have different family gatherings and different friends that we would get together with. We're talking like banquets and restaurants in Chinatown and hot pot at friends' homes and steaks and big roasts and different vegetables and seafood and, of course, turkey and all the sides. And yes, I know it's lunchtime soon, but hang with me. It was total food overload, right? And certainly in most cultures, but especially in the Chinese culture, food and celebration go hand in hand. We tie food and festivities together. You can't do something momentous or memorable without having food. Eating and celebrating are almost synonymous. But also having food and feast contributes to a sense of feeling satisfied. Right? That's just how food works. When you eat, you feel full, or you should feel full when you eat a lot. We often associate eating with feelings of happiness and contentment. We also associate food with relational intimacy in our culture. One of the ways that we show our love or concern for each other is asking one another if you've eaten. We connect well-being and wholeness to food and having enough to eat. And so during the holidays, when we eat a lot or when we tend to eat a lot more, it gives us a fuller sense of being fulfilled. It makes us feel full, not in just the physical way. It makes us feel more connected. It gives us a sense of wholeness. Gives us a sense of satisfaction. Eating a lot of food, having these feasts, usually make us feel good. It satisfies us on more than just a physical level. There's a sense of satisfying hunger and craving that extends beyond just what our stomachs long for. I think that's true. And because that's true, food and feasting can actually become an idol for us. Particularly at this time of year when we have gatherings like Thanksgiving and Christmas and New Year's, we look forward to eating. We get hyped for food, and unfortunately it leads us away from truly honoring Christ during Christmas. So this morning I want to turn our attention to John chapter 6. If you have a Bible, turn there with me or click over there with me on your device. John chapter 6, verses 35 to 40. And I want us to remember what Jesus says about finding satisfaction in him. John 6, 35 through 40. Let me read this for us. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." You know, as we begin to work through this passage, this is what I want us to realize. That when Jesus came to earth, when he arrived, when he was born, he offers us satisfaction. He offers us salvation. And he offers us security. When we celebrate Jesus coming to earth, we recognize that he gives us satisfaction, salvation, and security. Now, it's super helpful to set the background and context for this passage because it gets right to the heart of really this entire sermon series. But if you look at the beginning of chapter 6, Jesus has fed 5,000 people. You remember the story, right? Jesus has taken 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, and with that meager meal, he feeds over 5,000 people. And as soon as the crowd realizes what Jesus has done, they are clamoring to make him king. In verse 15, Jesus has to run and hide himself from these people because he's done this incredible miracle, and the people are trying to make him king in that very moment. And so Jesus withdraws to a mountain to pray, and he sends his disciples to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And in the middle of the night, Jesus needs to catch up with his disciples, and so he walks on water out to meet his disciples who have rowed out to the middle of the sea. And now the next morning, the crowds are still looking for Jesus. And when they find him on the other side of the sea, Jesus uses this as a teaching moment because the crowds are primarily and mainly focused on the physical blessing, the material food that Jesus provided for them. They're not interested in the message of the gospel that Jesus was proclaiming. They were interested in the tangible food that they got from him. And so Jesus says in verse 27, "Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you." Jesus says, "I am offering you more than just physical food. You are hyped and excited about the physical food that I gave to you, but there's more that I'm offering to you." And that's what Jesus is saying to us this morning. If you think about that, that's pretty incredible. Because what is more needful to us than food? We need food to survive. We need nourishment to be sustained and to live. And yet Jesus says, "I'm offering you, I'm giving you something even more important." And so first we see that when Jesus comes to earth, he offers satisfaction. He says in verse 35, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall not thirst." There's a lot going on in here. But even just those first two words are deeply meaningful. It's profound. It just says, "I am." Jesus says, "I am." That statement, "I am," is identifying who God is. When Jesus is speaking, he's saying, "I am." And that communicates that Jesus is saying, "I am God." Think back to Moses on the burning bush. Moses was an Israelite who was called to lead the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt. But Moses is scared. God says, "I want you to go to Pharaoh. I want you to go to the king of Egypt and demand that the Israelites go free." And Pharaoh's like, "Well, he's not going to listen to me. I'm just this dude. He's the king. He's the ruler of a nation. I'm just another Israelite. I have no reputation. I have no right to go there. Besides, the last time that I was in Egypt, I killed a guy." So Moses says to the burning bush, "Who should I say is sending me? On what authority do I go? On what power am I going to say that the Israelites should be free?" And God says, "I am who I am." Say that the I am is sending you. God's title for himself is I am. Of all the names that God could use to send Moses in, he chooses I am to send Moses. It means that he is the eternally existent one. He is the realest reality. He is the supreme and divine being. This is the name that God uses of himself to reveal himself to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians. And this is the same title that Jesus takes on when he's speaking to the crowds and he's speaking to us. He says, "I am." So when Jesus arrives on earth, he is fully God. But here, Jesus further defines or clarifies who the I am is. Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." He is the ultimate source of satisfaction. He is the source for all of life. He is the bread of life. He is the ultimate sustainer of all of life. He is the source by which all of life is maintained and carries on. And he says, "Whoever comes to me shall never hunger, And whoever believes in me shall never thirst. As the bread of life, by partaking of Jesus, the bread of life, or basing our lives on Christ, it means we are fully satisfied. Think about this. How did you feel after your Thanksgiving meal this past weekend? Or how do you usually feel after a big feast or a party with a lot of food? Well, if you did it right, you'd feel satisfied. You'd feel stuffed, in fact. You've had a tremendous amount of turkey and sides and desserts, and maybe you went for seconds, and then maybe you went for thirds. And perhaps the next morning you felt stuffed still. You were totally full. But the next day, as you got further and further along into your day, you start to get hungry again, right? Just the night before, you had stuffed your face, but half a day later, you are ready for another meal. Or when you go to your favorite buffet, or you just go to town and you feel like you'll never eat again or you never want to eat again, I promise you that you will get hungry. The same thing goes for quenching your thirst. If you've had Gatorade, you know that they used to claim the title the thirst quencher. But no matter how much you drink, no matter how much Gatorade you drink or water or any other liquid, you will get thirsty again. The physical food and drink that we take in will be spent and used up, and we will inevitably need more. But Jesus offers himself as a resource, or rather, the source for life that fully satisfies our hunger and quenches our thirst. And of course, we're not talking about a physical appetite or physical hunger. What Jesus offers is sustenance and nourishment for our souls. Jesus satisfies the longing of our hearts and our souls. Things like significance and worth. We want to know that we matter, that our lives count for something. And when Jesus came to this earth, he gave us the way to live in a way that has meaning and purpose. He satisfies our need for significance. We long for identity. We hunger for knowing who we are. When Jesus came to this earth, he helps us, shows us who we are. When he makes us right with God, he restores our God-given identity. We have a hunger for belonging. We long to be longed for. We crave love and relationship and acceptance. Jesus satisfies this need by reconciling us to a right relationship with God. Because Jesus came to the earth that first Christmas, he provides the way for us to be called the sons and daughters of God. We hunger for things like joy and peace and comfort. We look for it in things all over this world. We look for it in things even like physical food. But when Jesus came to the earth, he offers satisfaction for our souls. The deepest needs and yearnings of our soul are satisfied because Jesus has come, because Jesus was born. Secondly, when Jesus came to earth, we know that he offers us salvation. Now, in the physical sense, when we get food and when we eat, it helps us to survive, right? We need food to live and exist. We will die if we don't have a steady, regular, and reasonably healthy diet. Now, I know that that's not all we need to survive, but our life, our existence, is highly dependent on food. We need food in order to have life or continue living. Jesus says in verse 40, "This is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him," or partakes in the bread of life, "should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Jesus says that as the bread of life, he has come, he was sent and born into this world so that he would provide eternal life. Just as physical food helps us to live physically, spiritual life depends on spiritual food, and that is the bread of life. To the crowds who were fed and filled by the 5 loaves and 2 fish, Jesus says, "You need more than physical food to truly live." We could fill our lives with the best food, with the finest physical provisions, but it will not rescue us from spiritual death. We need a spiritual food that saves us from a spiritual death unto spiritual life. Jesus, the bread of life, is our salvation. We saw this illustration just a few weeks ago as we talked about Old Testament sacrifices. Old Testament sacrifices were continually made over and over, day after day, week after week, year after year. But those sacrifices could never save the Israelites. No amount of sacrifices, no amount of good works, no payment aside from Jesus' death will save us. You see, we need the bread of life in order to live. There is only one way of salvation. There's only one way to be rescued from spiritual death. In order for us to have spiritual life, we feast on the bread of life. What we just did in communion, taking that bread, it reminds us, that physical reminder reminds us that our spiritual lives are dependent on the bread of life. We are saved because Jesus has come. Christmas reminds us the bread of life has come, that he has arrived so that all of us could have salvation and eternal life. So when we celebrate Advent, we recognize that Jesus comes to give us satisfaction, salvation, and finally security. You know, part of what food represents is security, a sense of stability. If you lack food or you lack the means to get food, things are uncertain. There's anxiety, there's worry and concern. In our Chinese culture, the ability to produce and provide a lot of food for our friends and family says something about our stability and security. In fact, the nicer and better the food, the more stability or security we project. But if you're not sure how you're going to get your next meal, or if you don't have the means to get food, it's worrisome. It causes uneasiness and angst. But having the bread of life means salvation, but it also means eternal security. Look at what Jesus says in verses 37 to 39. All that the Father gives me will come to me. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. This is a statement of our eternal security, our eternal hope in Christ. Jesus, our bread of life, not only satisfies our souls and saves us from spiritual death, but secures us for eternal life. Whoever comes to Jesus, whoever partakes of the bread of life, will never be cast out. Jesus says it here three times. Jesus cannot lose anyone. He cannot fail to save those who truly trust in him. We have an everlasting confidence that secures us and assures us. If you trust in Jesus as your Savior, he will keep you forever. That is the hope. That is the certainty. That is the security that we have in the bread of life. As we fix our lives on Christ, as we set our lives to being filled and fulfilled in Christ, we have the security of knowing that our future is glorious in God's kingdom. I don't know if you've ever needed directions to a place that the GPS hasn't figured out yet, but I once had a drive to visit a friend in kind of a new development in Minnesota, and so Google Maps didn't have the accurate directions to get there. And so my friend says, when you get off Highway 52, give me a call because it's kind of confusing to get to my house unless I give you the directions. And so I get off the highway, and I call him, and he says, okay, you're going to turn right off the highway, and then you'll pass by a gas station. And after the gas station, you'll see like a whole bunch of these green flags. And after the green flags, drive straight and then turn right after you see the flags. When you turn right, there's a little circular drive, but you want to stay on the right side and then turn right. The first street there doesn't have a name, but turn left there, and then you'll go all the way down before you hit a dead end, and then our house is on the left. And so I had the directions in my phone, but I didn't really know how to get there, right? I had the navigation running, but I needed the gas station and the green flags and the circular drive, and I had to have my friend tell me because that's where he lived and he knew how to get there. it was imperative that I followed his directions instead of my phone, because he knew exactly what he was doing because it was his house. Trusting in Christ and living in relationship with Christ, partake in relying on the bread of life, means that we have a sure and secure final destination. When we live our lives according to the way that Christ wants us to live, he gets us to the final destination. He gets us to his glorious home. He gets us to his kingdom. If we believe in the saving work of Jesus and we continue to live according to Christ and Christ's will, he will get us there. We have utmost security and stability in this life because we have the bread of life who leads us. Because Jesus came to earth, we celebrate the security that he offers us. If you're like me, one of the things that I look forward to the most in celebrating Christmas is food. We get to eat a lot. We get these good meals. We have these parties that we eat at. But we need to be careful to recognize that Christmas is not just about food and feasting. In fact, the food that we eat should remind us that Jesus Christ came on that first Christmas as our bread of life. When we trust in him, when we believe in his death and life and resurrection, it is for our fullest satisfaction. It is ultimately for our salvation, and it gives us final security. And so how do we appropriately and adequately apply this truth to the way that we live during this Christmas season? Here are a few action steps for us to consider. If you aren't sure that you've truly tasted of the bread of life, or more plainly, if you've never trusted in Jesus as your Savior, I would want you to know that you are eternally separated from the God who satisfies, saves, and secures you. Our sin has left us spiritually dead and unsure of eternal security. But when you put your trust in the bread of life, when you believe that Jesus has come to die for your sins and to rescue you, you have salvation, satisfaction, and security. If you've never trusted in Jesus, put your faith in him even now. Second action step might be just to focus your prayers when you pray before you eat on the bread of life. You might say something like this: God, we thank you for this food. We look forward to eating this wonderful meal, but we know that true satisfaction, true spiritual life comes from the bread of life. God, thank you that we have eternal security in you. Could be just as simple as when you eat a meal, your Christmas meal, or any other meal during this season. Just say, God, we look forward to this food, but we know our true satisfaction comes from you. Thank you that this food reminds us of that. Third action step. Maybe use this emphasis on food during the holidays to talk to your non-Christian friends and family about Jesus. Maybe ask them what they look forward to in eating, right? What do you look forward to eating at your Christmas meal? Or what did you have at your Christmas meal? Or what did you eat during Thanksgiving? And then share what you like to eat. And then share how what really satisfies you is your relationship with the Lord. Tell them that as good as it is to eat the food that we get to eat during this time, it's most satisfying to know that our salvation and satisfaction and security comes from Christ. And so this season, as we gather around the table to partake, to eat and to feast, consider the bread of life who came to the earth so that we would be fully satisfied, ultimately saved, and finally secure. Let's pray. God, I confess that it's easy to make meals and food, especially in this season, one of the highlights of Christmas. God, I confess that many times it overshadows my delight in the bread of life. But God, we're reminded from our passage this morning that you are our true satisfaction. You are the bread of life that saves us and sustains us and secures us. Lord, I pray that during this Advent season, with all of the good stuff and fun stuff and delicious stuff that we get to partake in, that ultimately Jesus would be exalted and worshiped. We look forward to this season, not because of the gifts that you've given to us, not because of the food, but because Jesus, you have come. You've come to satisfy us and save us and secure us. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.